You're listening to Stone Church. Now join us for this week's message.
So today we have Mark and Allison Schuler with us today. They're missionaries to Myanmar. Did I say it right? Where are you? There are. It used to be
Burma.
So that's why I can't find Burma on the map anymore. I'm like, I know it was here. So anyway, if you would come and share with us, God bless you. Can we give them a warm round of applause? Amen.
Thank you so much. Yeah, at least a minute. All right. My name is Mark Schuler. My wife is Allison Schuler. My family is there. My daughter is Naomi. My son is Moses, and he was born in Myanmar. And our newest is Joanna, and she was just born about a month ago. You'll see her when the handoff takes place, but my wife is going to come up here and speak. We serve in the country of Myanmar, also known as Burma. The country has about 60 billion people there. It's located right between India and China, right close to Thailand, Laos, and Bangladesh. The country is about physically the size of the state of Texas, but there's a lot more people that live there. The country is a third world country. There's a lot of problems. People are very poor there. People in my neighborhood live in very small shacks. One of them is probably about the size of this drum cage. There's lots of people that work very hard all day long moving dirt for like a dollar or two. And people do have it really tough. And when people look at Myanmar and places like Myanmar, usually they point to the government as being one of the problems, as there's a lot of people at the top that are getting rich and abusing their power and taking advantage of the people at the bottom. And that definitely does happen. But we have to understand that governments aren't created in a vacuum, and governments are produced by the culture that is in the country itself. And when we look at Myanmar, yes, the government is problematic, but there is a current that's much stronger than the government, and that's the Buddhist faith. 90% of the people are Buddhist, and they've been Buddhist for about 2,000 years. And so it's the mainstay of all cultural interactions in Myanmar. And so it creates a lot of difficulty. And I know that maybe some people here are pretty sure that Jesus Christ is the only way, you know, and it's the only way to live life and have peace in your heart. But there's some people out there, our culture, that are saying that Buddhism is a peaceful religion and that it's good for people and, you know, meditation is good and those types of things. Well, in Myanmar, Buddhism creates a lot of problems. And when I say that, people don't really understand what I mean. So I usually have to break it down like this. So at the center of the Buddhist faith, there is the idea of reincarnation. If you're familiar with reincarnation is the idea that when you die, you are reborn into another state. You come back as something else. You could come back as a man or a woman, a poor person, a rich person, a king, a dog, a cricket. You could come back as absolutely anything. And they believe this. And they obviously believe that some things are better to come back as, right? So it's obviously better to come back as a dog than a cricket. But to be born at least as like a poor person would be better than a dog, and so on and so on. Obviously, man's better than a woman. Everybody knows that. That's what they say, not me. Anyway, just so you know. But in this idea, in this value system, it changes the way people interact with people and how people, how the culture functions, okay? And now, every one of you were born probably, and I see some other people, some internationals here. Many of you were born into a Judeo-Christian value system, and you were taught certain things like you have to respect everyone just because they're human. Who told you that, right? And those ideas come from the Bible. They come from a Judeo-Christian value system that says that we can't do harm to our neighbor, we can't take advantage of our neighbor because that neighbor is bearer image of the image of God. And you can't take advantage of somebody because they are Christ. They are God. They're not God, obviously, but they are children of God. And we can't take advantage of people. We can't hurt people. We can't murder. We can't steal for those reasons. But in a value system like Myanmar, where the central idea is reincarnation, it changes the way people see each other. And when people look at each other in Myanmar, they see them in a skewed light, I wouldn't say. So if you're a bad person, and you do a lot of bad things and you're born into a low state, you can look at somebody who has maybe had some struggles in life. Maybe that they're homeless. Maybe that they're born with some sort of disability. And if you're born into a Buddhist society, you can assume that that person did something bad in their previous life to deserve that. And the universe has decided that they must be punished and they must be judged. And there's nothing that you can do to save them from that. Now, if you happen to be born in the top part of society, you can assume some other things. You can assume that you've done some right things, that all the things that have come your way are earned. And if you take advantage of those beneath you that have done poor things, made bad life choices, and had things happen to them, then it's not really wrong. It's actually just, right? Because you're getting what you deserve, and they're getting what they deserve. And so you can't really save a country like Myanmar with just aid, building new schools. You have to change the value system. You have to change the way people see their neighbor. And the only way to do that is to give them the gospel, give them the truth, help them see themselves right and see their neighbors right. And so we are passionate about helping people, poor people, and doing all kinds of things. My wife is going to tell you about all types of things that we do for the people of Myanmar. But at the center is the gospel. It is the gospel that saves people. It is the gospel that saves nations. And if you are seeing some tragedy on your TV screen, you know, news stories about things going wrong in the world, and you feel powerless to do something, pray for missionaries. Give to missions. Come and serve with us. These are things that you guys can do to change your world.
It's Joanna. So Mark gets to tell you all the depressing things about what's going wrong, and I get to tell you guys about what we're doing and what we get to see God doing. Our family is so blessed to serve. So blessed to serve in Myanmar. This is the first service we've been able to take Joanna to. This is exciting to not be out of breath while I'm talking to you guys. So I'm going to tell you about two things that we've been doing for the past few years in Myanmar and one new thing that we've started since we've been back in the States. So first, we live in this great neighborhood with a lot of families on the street like our family, and most of them work right on the street where we live. So there's a family that runs a restaurant. They've built a little table. They put it on their front porch. You can come over and eat their food for lunch. There's a family that makes iron gates. Their workshop is in the backyard of their house, and they make gates that go in front of other houses throughout our neighborhood. So we also work right on our street. All these kids, when they're not in school, they're running up and down the road. They're playing with our kids, and all their parents look at us and say, "Will you teach my kids English?" So we do. On Sunday mornings, we have an outreach in our neighborhood. We teach a short English lesson because that's what the families want their kids to hear. But it's not the most important thing that's going to change their lives. So we work with some local Christian friends who also teach them Bible stories like you'd have in the children's church here. We have activities, games, or songs, and the kids love those because there's really no enrichment programs in their schools. There's no coloring for even kindergarten-level kids. It's just black and white books. So they really have a great time. They get to learn these stories from the Bible for the first time. And if you're like me and grew up in a church, you might not remember the first time you heard any of the Bible stories we all remember so easily. But for these kids, the first time we tell them the story of David and Goliath, they're expecting Goliath to win because in their world, the big guy always wins. David wouldn't have a chance if he were Buddhist. So it's really cool to get to see the way these stories land, the way they hear these stories differently. My favorite was the day we told them Noah and the Ark for the first time. Because when we tell that to kids here in America, we usually stop with the rainbow in the sky, and God keeps his promises, God is good, God is all-powerful, and we can trust him, right? So our friend who was telling the story this day went a little further and said, "This is where all the families in the world come from, and this is where your family comes from." And that really made a big difference to these kids because they are so proud of their Buddhist heritage. Every family has a book that traces their generations going back way, way further than I could ever trace my family. And at the end of their book, they don't know who the person was that came before that. So when they hear, "This is where all the families in the world come from," it connects them. They feel, finally, that this book that we've been talking about, the Bible, is part of their story too. And to see that truth land on these little faces and these little hearts was just a beautiful moment to be able to witness how God is reaching out to them. So if you give us the next pictures are also some of the kids in our neighborhood. The little girl in the blue and black shirt is or dress, I should say, is one of our daughter's best friends, and she's kind of a rowdy kid. This is the day that we did the story of the Good Samaritan, and she learned that she's getting to play the part of the Good Samaritan and that she's the hero in the story, which is an unusual position for her. She's not usually the one who's doing the right thing, so that's her. This is kind of different. Smile up there on top, planting some little thoughts in her head. If you give us the next slide, God opened a door we weren't expecting last summer, and a flood hit in a part of the country where foreigners are not usually allowed to go. Convoy of Hope reached out to our team and connected with my husband, Mark. That's him in our Speed the Light vehicle with our friend, Pastor Zarni. So if you guys support Convoy of Hope or Speed the Light, thank you so much. These kinds of ministries are possible because of what you're already doing. They loaded up a van with some Christians from a church in our city and got connected to a church near the flooded area. Down the road was this village that had no interest in Christianity at all. For many years, they'd been telling the Christians down the road, you guys stay over there. We're fine just the way we are. Until this flood hits, and who shows up but this van full of Christians with rice and soap and the things you need when you can't sleep in your house at night. And they really had some good conversations on that trip. The people in the flooded village ended up asking their local neighbors, why don't you come back sometime and tell us about this Jesus of yours? They were so impressed. And that is exactly why we're where we are, why Convoy of Hope works with missionaries on the ground, why Speed the Light helps us to have a vehicle like that. That's why all these things are here, because this doesn't happen every day, and this doesn't happen without the church all around the world coming together, without you guys supporting these organizations, without you guys praying. It's just such a blessing for our family to be able to witness that. And I'm so thankful for the chance to come back and tell you guys about what's happening. Now, Mark wants to tell you, and Joanna needs me, one more new thing.
All right. The last thing that we'll tell you about, there's all sorts of stuff that we do in Myanmar, so you can talk to us afterwards. We can tell you all kinds of things. The last thing that we want to do is to really leave a sizable impact on the church before we leave. We're not planning on leaving, but we could leave at any time. The government's not stable, and we could get kicked out at any time. We're not allowed to be missionaries. But we want to do something for the local church that's really going to improve their reputation and really help them disciple their next generation, but also be better evangelists in their own neighborhoods. And that is, we're going to bring in the Royal Ranger Program. If you guys are familiar with that one, hoorah! All right. Yeah, so you guys know the power of Royal Rangers, how it can really disciple and develop young boys. We're going to bring it in, and we're going to do it just for boys and girls. And we have to make it really simple for so that the church can use it. But we really believe that this is going to have a high impact, because the people in our neighborhood, the Buddhist families, send their kids to us to teach, because they want us to teach them English, to give them valuable life skills, right? But the church, we don't want to go around teaching English to the church so the church can teach English to their neighbors. It doesn't really work like that. So what we really want to do is we want to give the church something really valuable that the Buddhist neighbors are really going to want. They're going to want to send their kids to be taught things like first aid. You know, they're going to want to be taught things like health and sanitation and how to know you're drinking clean water and those types of things. So we really want to do this for the local church, to empower the local church, to disciple the next generation, but then also be better evangelists in their own neighborhood. So we're really excited about the potential of Royal Rangers. All the pastors want it. And so we're currently translating stuff right now. If you guys want to give to that, about $200 will translate one unit of a Bible curriculum or a merit badge, so that would be a real blessing to us. The last thing is, we are your missionaries. We love, if you want to give me the next slide, we would love to stay in contact with you guys and let you guys know what's happening in Myanmar at any time. So we have a Facebook group that we can add you into, and you just see you know, updates from us every once in a while in your actual feed. We can also send you our newsletter in the mailbox or into your inbox as well. So, but we would just love to connect with you and just talk about Myanmar. If you want to serve with us, I know we could definitely use some help. So whatever you're good at, God can use that on the field. And even things you're bad at. Anyway, so Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you, Stone Church. We really appreciate you guys.
I'm so loud I can hear I am. so loud I can't tell. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for this precious family and for all that you're doing. Father, to be a dad and a mom and to be raising kids and to be in a foreign country. And Lord, what sacrifice, what an expression of your love to the indigenous people of that country, that you love equally, that you created equally, Lord God, that you have a plan for them like you do for us. And God, we thank you so much for sending our missionaries, Father. And so, God, we sow into their work, Lord God. We want to be part of what's going on. And Father, we pray that you bring protection and increase, Lord God, that your angels surround them, Lord God. And Father, that they would see incredible fruit. Lord God, that when they're discouraged, Father, when they're cast down, that they would remember, Father, how much you love the people you came to die for. We thank you and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Stand with me. Open your Bibles. We're carrying on. I got a word for you this morning. I will be brief. I haven't been here that long for you guys to laugh so heartily at that statement. Rough crowd. Wow. Love beyond momentum. Amen. I'm beginning to cast a little vision for 2020. This is not going to be necessarily prolific and all involving, but God has definitely been speaking to me about some things, and I want to begin to download them to you. And for the next few weeks, next week I'll be sharing actually a word that something that God spoke to me about this church in prayer about 2 months ago. I just had just an incredible time of prayer on a Tuesday night, and the Lord just began to speak to me. And so I'll be sharing that next week. And so if you would open your Bibles, we're going to start in Galatians 5, verse 6. And then we're going to jump over to Hebrews 11. And then, of course, John 3:16. This is not a normal type of sermon for me. This is kind of a construct. You know, I am an expository preacher. There's a certain way I like to preach and flow. And but there are times when God just doesn't speak that way. And so I'm just going to go the way the Lord wants me to go. Is that okay today? And so for those of you who are Puritans, this might frustrate you a little bit. But we need God to speak. Love that's beyond momentum. Say love beyond momentum. Galatians 5:6. Are you there? For in Christ Jesus, there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. Jump over to Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible, and so on and so forth. Most of us are quite familiar with that, but faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then jump over to John 3:16. I'm sure most of you don't have to do that. But if you're not familiar with it, we will give you it in its purest form. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Say love. Say love. Say love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. God, I just thank you for your word this morning. I pray, Father, that I would be cogent, that I would be clear, Father God, and that they would hear your voice and your intentions and your heart for the next year, Lord God. Father, you love the world. You love people. You love your children, God. Love is the absolute motivation. It is the absolute foundation. Not gifts, not anointing, not anything else that's in the church, oh God. It is your love. It is by love that you sent your Son. It is by love that we work, by love that we labor, by love that we serve. Father, make this such a reality to us, Lord God, and we will never be without. We will never be exhausted and broken and beat up, Lord God, because your love never fails. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We need to love more. Love is the absolute pinnacle of everything that Christ did. It is the central focus of his everything he did, from healing to deliverance to salvation to grace to mercy, hope. Everything is founded on the love of Christ for the world and for the lost and for his church. We put faith in such a high place, but faith does not live and work alone. It is the fruit of love. The miraculous comes and stems from the love of Christ. The anointing, oh, we love the anointing. Those of you who are not real familiar with that word, it basically means God's divine endowment or gifting to do a certain work. Oh, the preacher is so anointed. You could feel God's presence when he talks. Oh, when she prays for me, there's such an anointing there. You sense the presence of God. But the anointing in and of itself is not the final goal. It is the love of Christ. And we need to be reminded of this. Maybe a week or 2 weeks ago, I had a series ready to go. I wanted to preach it. I've been in it. And man, God just has a way of interrupting life. I told him, I was like, I already have a plan here. You saw my calendar. We're flowing with it. He's like, yeah, you saw my world. We're flowing with. I created you and I will take you out. I think that part was memories of my mother. I brought you into this world and I'll take you out. Love is what empowers faith. It's what sustains our work. I feel so much about love for the lost is what sends us. It's what drives us. Not the move, not faith, not works, not the anointing, not the miraculous. All of that stuff is fruit of God's love being expressed to the church, to the broken, to the lost, to the hurting. Amen? It is love. It is all about God's love. Amen? It's His love that endows us with life for the lost. It's what keeps us going because we love Him, and we love Him because He loved us, and He loves us because we love Him, and it just keeps going. It's the sacred exchange that brings life and vitality to everything we do. We go and we preach to all the world because God loves them, and He has placed that love in us. Amen? Amen. And so, this is one of the major themes that I believe God wants to begin to rebirth. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that we live in a time right now where the love of many will begin to wax cold and lawlessness. Listen, you cannot watch the news without absolutely shaking your head. I don't care what part of the political spectrum you're on. Amen. I tell people all the time, I don't preach. I don't preach a political party. Amen. I preach God's truth. Let the pieces fall where they are. But there is so much, it is unbelievable, some of the stuff that we are watching from both sides. It's just unbelievable. Amen. And so what's happening is, in the world, we are getting angry, we're getting frail, we're getting cold, we're pushing back. And instead of looking at the world through the love of Christ, we are beginning to draw lines of demarcation. And it is bringing a separation even in the church. I'm watching it all over Facebook. God woke me up about 7-8 months ago. He woke me up and He spoke to me. And I opened my eyes, and as clear as I'm talking to you, God began to speak to me. He said, am I either Republican or Democrat? I was like, I don't like where this is going, Lord. He said, am I? You have reduced me because I was going on rants. I mean, I was a political science major back in the day, okay? So I have issues. He said, I am the Lord your God. I am holy. I am set apart. I am above. And you have reduced me to a political, and God rebuked me. That was the last time I made a political post on my Facebook, although I almost did it again yesterday. I almost did it. And the Lord's like, I will come back tomorrow morning. He loves the world, and we cannot allow these things to begin to cause us to become hard. Amen? Faith. Say, faith works by love. Hebrews 11:1. You don't have to turn there again. I'll just read it to you. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We love faith. Oh, my goodness. We love faith. We need more faith. We got to walk in faith. We got to go in faith. We got to do this in faith. We got to do that in faith. Wrong. Wrong. Faith is the fruit of God's love. We look at faith as though it's the ultimate attribute in the church to do all these great works, but it is not. Love is. We know what faith is. We understand what faith is. We know how faith works. We know how it, what it's used for, right? We get saved by faith. We see miracles by faith. We do great exploits by faith. We answer the call by faith. We go on missions by faith. We raise money by faith. We run the world. We love faith. But faith is not a self-preserving attribute. I never hear anyone talk about where faith comes from or why faith works or why faith is necessary. What fuels faith when it's broken? What makes faith revive when it's exhausted? What fixes faith when it's broken? What fixes our faith when it's misguided or when it's weak or when it's lost? Love never fails. It is always love. We get so spent in our walk, so tired and laboring, so, oh God, just come. We're trying to muster up faith to go. But faith will fail at times. But the love of Christ will never fail, and I'll get there in a minute. Listen, while we try to walk in the Spirit, we fail to flow by the power of love. While we try to walk in the Spirit, we fail to flow by the power of love. Because love is what makes faith work. Amen? When Lazarus died and Jesus showed up, he didn't come in power of faith. Move the rock, I have faith. The first thing Jesus did was wept. He wept. And they observed it and they looked at him and they marked him. And they said to themselves, behold, King James. Certain verses you have to say in King James, or they, you know, and you have to hear Charlton Heston saying it, or it's just not. Young people are like, what? Behold how he loved the man. He wept. It was an honest expression of God's love. He wept. He was moved by love. Amen. Galatians 5:6, Paul's rebuking the Galatians. Look at the screen. He's telling them, listen, you could try to be saved now that you're trying to become Jews and you're going to be circumcised because they're telling you you have to be circumcised. But he says to them, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Faith works because of love. Not because of faith. Faith is not an attribute without a need for a secondary source to keep it going. Amen. Faith is not the original life source of the kingdom. Love is. Faith flows from love. There is no necessary need for faith if there is not love, because everything that faith produces must come from the heart of God's love for His people and the lost and the broken. Amen. Listen, faith didn't pre-exist with Christ before He came. And it's certainly not going to exist after we're all gone from here. Because faith is a tool. Faith is necessary to receive God's love and to express God's love. Amen? I hear people say things like, well, love is, you know, love motivates me. Love should not motivate you. Love should possess you. The love of Christ. which is very different than our emotional love. It's very different than a motivation. Motivation simply means the reasons or ideas that one has for doing what they're doing. Well, I'm doing it because God loves them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when Paul said, I'm compelled to go to the Gentiles, a people he didn't like. He said the Cretans, he called the Cretans at one point. He said, yes, they're lazy and gluttonous, and that's true. And it's so funny to me because Paul expressed his love for Israel in Romans chapter 9. He said, I wish that I would be accursed. I would give up my own salvation to see Israel saved. That's how much he loved Israel, and yet God didn't send him to Israel. God filled him with his love for these lost, lazy, gluttonous, broken, idolatrous, filthy people that 10 years before he wouldn't have even sat down with to have a meal. And now he is burdened, ready to die to bring them the gospel. That is what faith does when it's the source of love, not when it's the source by itself. Why? Because our faith has to be anchored in the love and compassion of God. Amen? It operates by love. Faith operates by love. Trying to make faith work without God's love is like believing God for a car and then pushing it everywhere because you don't have the gas to make it go. That makes no sense. Faith without the love of Christ means nothing. And that kind of love we cannot get on our own. We have to experience. We have to receive. It's an endowment. We pray for the anointing. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Like it's the highest pinnacle. Oh God, anoint me. Oh God, give us power. Oh God, no, forget all of that. Lord, give me your love for the broken, for the hurting. Where do you want to express your love and send me there? Because I'll tell you what, when we go there, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, when God calls you there, it's going to cost you something. And as a result, he's going to honor that, and he's going to pour out his power. Look at this passage. Did I put it up there? Is there another passage there? I'll just read. Oh. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have to experience that kind of love. You know, we pray for anointing. We pray for faith. We ask God for all these things. What we need to be breaking our hearts for at the altar and calling out to God for is love. His love for the world, for each other, for the body of Christ, for the broken. Amen? Nothing is going to sustain you. Nothing will... I want to just drill this into your head. There is nothing that sustains the work of God other than the love of Christ for the world and for the lost and for so on. We have to reciprocate his love back to him. 1 Peter 1:8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Amen. Mark 12:29, Jesus said, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. That's the Shema, it's called. And then he goes on, verse 30, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And it's from this ongoing sacred exchange of love that the ministry is birthed, that's worked. It's love that fuels our faith because love empowers our faith to endure because it's where God's vitality and life-giving love comes from. Amen? Amen. Faith works because of love. And where love does not send faith, faith is fruitless. Amen? And the anointing, secondly, I want to touch on, the anointing serves love. Now again, anointing, what's that mean? All your giftings, anything special, whether you look at great preachers or Billy Graham's or Steve Furtick's or T.D. Jakes or Rodney Howard, whoever you look at that kind of trips your trigger and you're like, oh, there's an anointing. It's God's empowering grace to do work. Amen? We seek the anointing like it's crack. Oh, we got to have the anointing. Oh, the anointing. We need the anointing. We need some anointing to Paul, but we need some anointing to prayer. We need that anointing to prayer. Oh, God. And we forget that the anointing serves love. The gifts serve love. Prophetic words serve love. Miracles serve love. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3:8, and I'll go through this whole passage in a minute. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. But love does not ever cease. Amen? The Bible talks about the Father and the Son from the beginning and the love that was there. The anointing, the gifts, the abilities, everything used to serve must flow from the active expression of God's love, not the other way around. Faith works through love. We have to love. You know, I don't know a whole lot about Russ, but I observe him. What's Russell, what's your last name? What is it? Thank you. And I don't mean to put you on the spot. He's not a big talker, and he doesn't have a lot to say unless he has something to say. But I observe his heart, and I see the love that he has. When we went on Tuesday night, like, I watched him. Amen. When I got with Phil Epperson, this is the man that has developed the love of Christ in his life. That makes me jealous because I'm not really all the way where I want to be with that yet. Amen? You could have disagreed with me. It's okay. Yeah, you got that right. Holy cow. But I want more. Amen? When I sit with my pastor, Phil McLean in Michigan, and I sit down with him and he talks, and he starts talking about the Lord or the broken. He's been chasing drug addicts and alcoholics and prostitutes for 51 years. And his eyes still swell up with tears, and his heart still breaks when he sees someone who is struggling or addicted or lost. Love never fails. The anointing, the gifts, everything. Listen, grace, mercy, forgiveness, justification. All of these attributes that Christ expressed to us when He saved us, they all flow from His love. Grace is not necessary in eternity. Mercy is not necessary in eternity. Forgiveness is not necessary in eternity. Justification, it's not necessary in eternity, but love will always be present. Love is the absolute foundation of everything we do and everywhere we go and why we do anything. If you want, when I started ministering in New England, my pastor, Kevin O'Connor, big Irishman, couldn't pronounce R if you put a gun to his head, from Rhode Island, he's a roughneck. And he called me out one day because he heard I could preach, And I made that church our home, and we started going there. I was going to do my internship there when I was in Bible school in New England. Excuse me. And he said to me, he said, I understand you have a pulpit ministry. I said, yeah, you know, I think so. You feel like you're called to preach? Yes, sir. I feel like I'm called to preach. He's like, you want to preach here? I said, yeah. He said, then let me see how much you love my people. He said, because if you cannot love my people, you have no ministry for them. No matter what you conjure up or write up or how good the sermons are. If you do not love my people, you have no ministry for them. So show me that you love them and I will let you minister. Every one of those attributes, grace, mercy, forgiveness, just all of those. All of those are expressions of God's love for us. This is why when God sent Jesus to the world, He sent Him propelled in the power of love, not anointing, not faith, not even grace or justification or mercy. He said, for God so loved the world, He sent. He loved and He sent. Love was present. And He sent Christ. No other motivation, no other inspiration is going to keep us. Why do I feel God wants us to understand this so much? It's because so much of what we do sometimes comes from because we're motivated. We're inspired for a moment. We're going to do a work. We're going to do a ministry. We're going to do this. And then it fizzles out. We're going to pursue these people and we're going to love on them. We're going to bring them the gospel. And then after a while, it just fizzles out. After watching stuff like that happen in the church for so long, I asked one of my mentors, Sam Bombera from Teen Challenge in New England. I said, why does that happen? He said, I'll tell you why. He said, if you mark any move of God, when it is birthed out of our own will and motivation, it starts strong, and then over time it just fizzles out and it dies. Anything birth of the flesh that's not birthed out of the love of God, he said, and moved by the Spirit, he said, it starts up here and then it just fizzles out. He said, but anything that is born of the Spirit of God and out of the love of Christ, no matter how meager, no matter how broken, no matter how people shake their head, that'll never happen. It'll never work. He said, it might start down here. He said, but the love of Christ will propel it to become everything he wants it to be. You know, when T.D. Jakes started his church, he talked 10 families, I believe it was, from West Virginia. He was just a little hillbilly preacher out in West Virginia with an amazing gift and anointing on his life and a love for the lost. And he taught, I think, 10 or 12 families from his church to move to Texas because he believed God had something tremendous, a tremendous work there. No one knew his name yet. And he went there, and the building they're in now, the Potter's House, when he got there, he had $100 in his bank account. And people laughed at him. And he bought that building. And 5 years later, it was filled with 25,000 people. Now listen to me. A work like that can't be birthed. I mean, we can go on and tell you stories about Billy Graham and everybody else. A work like that cannot be propelled or empowered if it's not moved by the Spirit of God and the love of Christ, because that is the purpose of everything that we do. Do you ever wonder why God chose to place the most prolific passage on love smack dab in the middle of the most prolific passages on the spiritual gifts? Isn't that funny? Isn't that hysterical? I always laugh at that. I mean, God gives you the playbook on how to prophesy, when to prophesy, orderly prophesying. He names all the 9 power gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, faith, signs and wonders, miracles, all that stuff that gets us so excited. We love it. We love it. Did I just shimmy? I'm sorry. We love it. And then right in the middle, he says, oh, hey, by the way, look at the screen. 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, say love. I've become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account. I know we're all convicted right now. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. And that is an eschatological statement. That statement has nothing. It cannot be proven to be for present day. That which is perfect, that is to come, that the passage ends up talking about, has nothing at all to do with the Bible and the inspired word, because we still only know in part and see in part. It is an eschatological statement, so we know that the gifts are for today, okay? So I want to make sure we're all on the same page with that. However, God put this passage here, this chapter here, so that we would understand that love absolutely trumps the anointing in any kind of gift, because the anointing serves love. If we're not crying out for the love of Christ to be expressed through us, you have no reason for the gifts, because you're not really going to go where God wants to show the love. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? God so loved the world, this filthy, beat up, lost, idolatrous, sensual, horrible thing. God so loved the world, He sent Jesus, and it came with great price. Look at the screen. There comes a time when the gifts may be silenced in order for love to have its full expression, but never the other way around. I'm going to read it again. There comes a time when the gifts may be silenced in order for love to have its full expression of faith, but never the other way around. You want me to prove it to you? When Jesus went to the cross. Now listen to me, because I want you to get this. And I want to be absolutely clear. I'm going to be teaching on the gifts. The gifts need to be operating in this church much more than they are right now. That is my heart. We had an amazing prophetic team in my last church. We have people that flowed in gifts of healing and everything else. Orderly. It is necessary. Those gifts are given to the body for the body to function and grow and be ministered to. Amen? So let me be clear about that. But I want us to understand this. There comes a time when the gifts may be silenced in order for love to have its full expression, but never the other way around. When Jesus went to the cross, there had to come a time when deliverance was shut off. When mercy and grace toiled. Whatever you could think of. When it came time for Peter to be crucified upside down, there had to come a time when God shut the door on deliverance in order for them to make the sacrifice necessary to express the love of Christ to those who were murdering them. Can you wrap your mind around that? There comes a time when we have to come into a place where we make a sacrifice to express the love of Christ that costs something. Not the miraculous, not all this stuff. God will do all of that. But there comes a time when we have to surrender everything to the love of Christ and let it propel us and move us where He wants us to move. Now listen to me, I don't know what or how this will ever look like in the future, and so please don't run up to me and start asking me all kinds of questions about it, but I just want to share something with you, because I had a moment when Blessing had that ministry, and I don't know what it means yet, but I'm going to share it with you, okay? So don't get all freaked out. Be like, what are you going to do? Just listen. I hear that a lot from my wife. Just quit talking and listen. There was the first man to preach from Moody. He was good. She had two speakers that night. What was the name of the second man? Doctor? What's his name? That. The minute he opened up his mouth, something grabbed my heart. And I don't know everything that it means. But he started talking about white flight. He started talking about all the churches, both black and white, that have moved out of really dangerous and bad areas so that we could be more comfortable. And I don't understand, because I'm like, Lord, why is this bothering me? I'm not even a part of this. I'm not a part of this. I wasn't in Palos. I wasn't downtown. But he kept preaching about going back and ministering to people who really need the church. And as he began to talk about it, I just began to weep. And I kept asking the Lord, but God, I have nothing to do with this. He said, not yet. Stone Church isn't done with Chicagoland. We're not done with Chicago. We're not done with the broken areas. We live in a beautiful place. We're in an awesome place. But we ain't done there yet. I can tell you that. And I don't know what it's going to look like or what we're going to do. But there are people that are broken and lost and dying that need the anointing that God has poured out on this church that made Stone Church a national landmark in the body of Christ. And God is going to do it again. Don't ask me how or what it looks like. I don't know. I haven't talked yet. I have no idea. But when it happens, we'll know it. Amen? But we're not done yet. Because God, God sends us to express His love. Now listen to this. I'll be done here in a few minutes. Are we good? God's love is the foundation, foundational and ultimate expression of every great work of God. It wasn't the anointing that made Stone Church what it was or what it's going to be. What made Stone Church, as well as every other great move of God, was that they put themselves in the flow of God's love and let it take them wherever there was need. Not to hide and be comfortable. You hear me? Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's different than a usual love. It has to be given to us. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We downplay love. We so upplay the anointing and power and all that. And we miss the fact that all of that happens because we have placed ourselves in the place and posture where God wants to pour out His love on people that desperately need Him. Not because they deserve it, not because it's safe, not because it's comfortable, not because we can grow or not because whatever it is. We need to be empowered by His love. Amen. Now here's what I want to say, and I'm going to be closing with this. When we are led by the love, by love to where God wants us to express His love, that's when the anointing shows up. That's when the presence shows up. That's when the power shows up. That's when deliverances begin to happen. Not so we could all play church. And there are times when refreshing comes for the body and we need it. And we're grateful for that. But I believe that we see a dearth and a lack in the power of God like we did because we're not putting ourselves out there because the church has become very professional, very cool, very chic. We become coffee bars and malls with CEOs and managers instead of people that are willing to die for the gospel and go wherever it takes for God to move and save and heal and deliver. We have become all those things in the body of Christ. And we need the love of Christ to send us like it used to send them. You know, my kids tease me. They're like, you hate Muslims. I don't hate Muslims. I've never hated Muslims, but I can. I can. Very easily. And the Lord's been dealing with my heart. And I was saying to my wife the other day, I said, you know what? We are in the middle of one of the largest Islamic populations outside of Detroit in the entire country. And we hide. Because we're afraid. My prayer has been, God, I want love. I don't know what you're going to do with me personally or where you're going to send me or who you're going to... You know who I started praying for? I started praying for that mosque in Orland Park. I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for them every day. And I'm asking God to give me an audience somehow. You know, they have the big sign, stop in and talk to us. I'm going to stop in. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm praying right now. I want to see them saved. God wants to see them saved. I don't want to run anymore. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to hide. I want to see them saved. I want to see them saved. I want Muslims that are born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, sitting in our pews, worshiping God. Amen? Send us. Listen, we always say things. Well, let me say this. The reason the anointing serves love is because when God sends, when God's love leads, it leads into a place of sacrifice, hardship. It puts self at risk, whether it's emotional or time or whatever you want to put in there. But when love leads, it costs us something. Amen? It costs us something. That's what Jesus did. Philippians 2:5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every other name. Love demands that we disarm ourselves willingly and put ourselves in hardship in the hard place to express the love of Christ. This is why God pours out the power of God. Listen, we always say, I've said it myself. And this week in prayer, God totally corrected me. I would say, you know what? And we've all said it. Man, God so moves in all those other countries. Right? All those poor countries. Yeah, he moves like that because they don't have anything but faith. That's not why God moves. I'm convinced that's not why God moves. I believe this. I believe when a servant of the Lord is willing to go into a hard place, at the risk of family and self and finances and prestige and everything else you can think of, and they put themselves in that place, God honors them and pours out his power and anointing because it serves his love. Reinhard Bonnke was who he was because he fell in love with Africa. He breathed and slept and ate Africa. He hated being away from Africa. When he moved away and he started getting sick, his heart was broken when he traveled other places and had to go other places for his health and so on. He said, I love Africa. Africa has always been the center of my heart. Amen. This was a man that grew up in a prejudiced home. And God raised him up and sent him into a place that he could have hated and despised. Instead, he saw 75 million people saved. And God honored him because he allowed love to put him in the hard place. I don't know what this is ultimately going to look like for us, but I will say this. We need to start praying about it. We need to start asking God for an endowment of supernatural love, a leading love, a love that's going to guide and direct us, direct the church, direct us individually to the broken, to the lost, whether they're downer outers or up and outers. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not talking about income. Wherever it is, that's where God's love wants to send us. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. I know I'm a little late today. I apologize. No, I don't. I don't really care. I say that out of courtesy, but I don't care. Here's what I'm going to ask of you. If you would take, can we take 5 more minutes? Are we okay? Can we do this for the kingdom? I want the church to come forward. I want everyone to come forward. And we're going to ask God for an endowment of love in an area where he wants to take us personally and where he wants to take us corporately. I have a motto that I've lived by for years, and it is this: I hate church. And when I say that, I mean I hate the mundane, four-wall thinking. This is the epitome of what we do. There's not enough broken people in this house. There's not enough lost people that have come to Jesus. There's not enough people that are divorced and beat up and broken and lost. Amen? There's not enough ex-drug addicts in here. There's not enough. We need more. We need to do more. We need to be compelled and propelled by the love of Christ. Amen? We need to allow it to lead us into a place of discomfort so that we can see real fruit, so it costs us something. Amen? That is what made this church great. Amen? That's what birthed ministries all over the world through this church. That's why people are still talking about this church and watching this church. When I talk to my friends who are past, it freaks me out how much they know about this church and that they're watching now. I feel all this pressure on me like, geez, God's going to do it. Amen? Raise your hands with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, in faith right now, break our hearts with the things that break your heart. Father, give us a supernatural love. We're not asking for anointing and faith and miracles. We're asking for your love to move us and drive us where you want us to be individually, in our everyday relationships. God, we want to be possessed by your love for the lost. Pour out your love. Lead us by it. Guide us. And as a church corporately, God, we ask in the name of Jesus that you completely guide us and lead us. And Father, you would show us what you want us to do and where you want us to do it. And I pray that you would speak to multitude of us, Lord God, in different places about the same thing, God. Father, we surrender it all to you. We ask that you do it, and we receive that from you. And if you receive that prayer this morning in faith, shout amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Amen. 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 We will see you tonight at 6 o'clock. Thank you for being patient. Love and hug on our missionary. You know, determine what your fast is going to be. Be faithful throughout the week. And definitely be here Tuesday night if you can be here. We'll see you tonight. Father, be with us. We bless you. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.